Hey, Shannon, would you just have that slide, everything, that every, that, every, there, just have that ready? Well, I want you to sit with your wife, so just leave it up there. Thank you, sir. Boy, I so bad wanted this week to bring Disney's Lion King movie with me this morning. Some of you that are kiddos or have kiddos might remember that movie. One of my favorite lines from that movie is where in the crazy monkey, I don't remember his name. Remember the crazy monkey's name?
Mufasa.
Mufiki? Whatever. The funky, crazy, goofy monkey guy looks at the little lion cub. As the lion cub looks out into the distance, and the crazy monkey says, "Look beyond what you see." I remember that line. It's probably the only line I can think of from that movie. And as I was putting together all these different notes this week for this morning's sermon and the idea of seeking, pursuing God that we've been at this entire year, that picture, that line kept coming into my thought. Look beyond what you see. Because the problem, I think, in most churches, in most of our lives, as we sit in our pews today, I think far too many of us church folk are only looking at what we see. We're only looking kind of at what's right in front of our face. We're only able to see what's physically there. And a scripture that I came to this week, and it's not what I'm preaching out of, but it really hit home with me. It's Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus is speaking of the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus says this, in this case, speaking of his day Christian, his day churchgoer, his day Jew, his day spiritual person, he says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear and yet never understand, and you will indeed see, but you will never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes, well," Jesus says, "they have them closed." And as I thought about that verse this week, I sat back from my desk and said, "You know, Lord, I personally, I don't want Jesus to say that about me. I don't want the Lord to say Youngberg's got ears, but he's just not hearing it, and he's actually closed his eyes to the truth. I don't want God saying that about me. And I certainly don't want God saying that about anybody here at FBCO. Or if you're a guest with us today, I don't want God to look at people who call themselves by his name or say that they're followers of him. I just don't want God to say, they got ears, but they ain't hearing, and they got eyes, but they ain't seeing. That's kind of Ozarkian. God probably has better grammar than that. But so as we're considering this thought of pursuing God in 2016 and beyond, and as we're continuing to seek how that looks like, I'm troubled by America today. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he's encouraging the church in Corinth as they come on difficult times. And Paul, he encourages the believer in Corinth. He says, here's what you got to do, church. You got to not look to the things that are seen, but you have to look to the things that are unseen. Because the stuff that is seen is temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Paul is literally telling them, he's saying, listen, you need to fix your focus on something. He is not talking about taking a light momentary glance. He's not talking about going, ooh, something, ooh, shiny, ooh, squirrel. No, Paul literally tells the church in Corinth that they have to fix their focus on what is unseen. Now that, to me, I'm thinking, how do I fix my focus on something I cannot see? It's so easy for me to see this pulpit in front of me. It's easy for me to see your faces. Why don't I just fix my focus on what is there in front of me? Paul says it because that is temporary. The Christian, the born-again, blood-bought believer, the church, the bride of Christ, has been commanded by God's word to fix our focus on what is eternal. Not on the here and now, but Paul says to look beyond that and see the spiritual. And my fear is that too many of us as church folk, too many of us, notice all 10 of my fingers are pointing here. Too many of us, I'm included in this, only look at the here and now. And my premise today is we open up God's word, and I encourage you to open up to Hebrews chapter 11. My premise today is if we are pursuing God, we're not just talking about it. You're not just sitting in a sermon series that's gone on for the entire year so far of pursuing God. If we are truly pursuing God, then my premise today is the Bible says then we will be seeing. We will be seeing. We will be looking and we will be seeing the eternal perspective of life. We won't just be focused on the here and now. We won't just be focused on the what's right in front of my face. I will be like Mahikihu, whatever the crazy monkey is. I will look beyond what I can physically see in the here and the now, and I will look unto eternity. And I will begin to live my life not on how it affects me right now, but on how it will affect my eternity. And not just my eternity, my friends, but the eternity of those around me. So in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to give us the application. And we're going to look specifically at Moses. But before we get to Moses, I want us to look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Because the author lays this thing down and he says, it is faith. And he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want you to understand, if we could simplify this thought of what the author of Hebrews is telling us, is he says that faith is confident assurance of God. Not confident assurance in God. The confident assurance of God. It is something that God takes that is His and He puts it in our life. That's what faith is. Okay, and I want to unfold this real quick with you. If you were to take an entire survey of Hebrews chapter 11, you would find that without faith, without the confident assurance of God, then you and I cannot, verse 6 says, please God. If we don't have faith, verse 6 says, we cannot please God. Verse 6 also says that if we do not have faith, we cannot be rewarded by God. Verse 4 tells us that if we don't have the confident assurance of God, we cannot worship with God. Well, worship God. Pastor, we just sang some songs and some of us stood with our hands held high. Can I tell you that that is not truly worship unless you have the confident assurance of God running your life, compelling your life, propelling your life, fueling your life. You can stand, you can sit, you can lay prostrate on the ground. But you are not worshiping God if you are not worshiping God with the confident assurance of God. You cannot, verse 5, walk with God unless you have faith. Verse 7, you cannot honor God. Verse 8, you cannot obey God. Verse 11, you will not receive His strength unless you have the confident assurance of God. Verse 13, you will never receive His promises. Verse 17, you'll never pass His test. Verse 20 and 21, you cannot bless your child's future. You cannot make a positive influence, directive path in your child's future unless you have the confident assurance of God. In verse 27, you cannot fix your focus on the invisible unless you have the confident assurance of God. Faith is the confident assurance of God, and it is required by God for the Christian to live life. Faith in Ephesians 2:8 says this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. The Greek is so funny here, it's so awesome here. The word this refers to the grace that saves you, refers to the salvation itself, and refers to the faith. Faith, grace, and salvation all come from God. They are a gift of God. Faith comes from God. Grace comes from God. Salvation comes from God. It's not any work of man whatsoever. Faith is not something you determine to have, church. Faith is something you determine to use. I'm going to say that one more time, and I'm going to say it slow because I have it actually highlighted. I printed in color this week, Sherry. Cost us 9 cents to do this. Take it out of my pay. I think this is important for us to understand. Because before we look at Moses, before we look at an application to personally put this thought into our own life, we need to understand that faith is not something I just determined to have. I'm just going to have faith for this. No. Faith is something I determined to use. I determined to use the confident assurance of God in my life. You see, I have a 2005 GT Mustang, car of my dreams. Although I do have a new dream. I was at the car show yesterday in Carthage. Oh, there was an orange 2016 super duper ooped up Mustang. I mean, the lights on the front changed colors automatically. It was, it's purdy, wasn't it, Wendy? It's purdy. I even had a dream about it last night that I bought it. Drove it to Lawrence, Kansas and wrecked it 3 times. It's God saying, that ain't your dream, buddy. But I have that Mustang. It's sitting in my garage right now. I have the keys to that Mustang right now. It's in my garage. It is there. I have to determine to put my fanny in the seat and turn the key and push the gas and put it into gear for it to be used. It's there, but if I don't go sit in it, turn the key, put it in gear, and put gas to it, it'll never get used. And some people, that's how you're living your Christian life. God has put a 2005 GT Mustang right inside you, and you're just sitting there going, ain't that sweet? Moses is a man who determined. He determined. That's what verse 23. Actually, I'm going to start. Let's just pick it up in verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses. By faith, by the confident assurance of God, Moses determined to put that to work in his life. And how did Moses put faith to work in his life? It says in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he looked forward, for he looked to the reward. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, verse 27. He did not fear the wrath of the king, for he, Moses, endured as seeing him, capital H-I-M, as seeing Jesus, who is invisible. Now, I don't know if you're starting to pick up a little clue here that when we begin to live by faith, when we buy the confident assurance of God, crazy things begin to happen in a person's life. Things that we wouldn't normally pursue on our own begin to happen. Things that are unseen become seen. That which is invisible becomes visible. And as verse 27 says it, we are able to endure because we see him as if he is right here. That's the confident assurance of God that causes the people of God to move in great ways. Moses in verse 24 refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know how much you know about pharaohs in Egypt, but the pharaoh was the top dog in Egypt. And matter of fact, Egypt was the top dog in the world at that time. And so when it says that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, what the author is telling us is that Moses refused fame. Moses turned his back on fortune and power and security. Moses refused the inheritance of all of Egypt. As the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was in line to have wealth and fame. He was set for life. He didn't have any worries in this world. He didn't have to worry about where his next meal was going to come from. He didn't have to worry about if he was going to have new shoes or not. He didn't have to worry about the gas bill getting paid or empire turning things off. He had no worries in this world. And yet he said, I'm going to turn away from those things. He chose, the Bible says, he chose, rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction. That is an amazing thought to me. Moses, it says, he chose to suffer with God's people for God's purpose. Look in your Bibles. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing. The author of Hebrews tells us that all the things that Moses could have in this world were temporary. The pleasures of this world, the joys that this world brings are temporary. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews chooses to describe them, as God inspires him to describe them, as passing pleasures of sin. The great things that you and I enjoy in this world, the pleasures, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the riches of the world that Jesus describes them, will lead us to be separated from God. It's just that simple. And many of us in this life, we are going through a time in our nation when we are looking for leadership. We are looking to men and to women and governing bodies to make sure that we continue our American dream. Don't get me wrong. I'm not moving to Canada. I love where I live. I love my country. I love my nation. I love my people. But there's something I love much more. Peter, writing in the New Testament, writes to, and this is interesting, I love how it's Peter who gets to write this. Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you should consider yourself blessed. I think it's funny that Peter writes that because you remember on the night that Christ was taken from the garden, the day before he was crucified, what did Peter do 3 times? He denied knowing Christ. He sitting by the campfire, hey, weren't you one of them? No. Hey, you look like, you talk like, you smell like. No, I saw it. And Peter's like 3 times. That third time, he's like, I blankety blank tell you, I don't blankety blank know him. And then something happened. A rooster went cock-a-doodle-doo. I think it's so awesome of God. Then now Peter writes to the church and says, if you are insulted, if you suffer the reproach, as the author of Hebrews says it here, in verse 26, if you suffer the reproach of Christ, man, you should consider yourself blessed. And Peter says, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. I know there's people in this room today who you go out there and you preach Christ to your family and you preach Christ to your friends and they make fun of you. I know there are students today who know, I know you go into your schools, your junior highs and your high schools, and you want to live for the Lord, but there is a great fear that comes when all those other kids begin to mock you and make fun of you. I know there are men in here who want to go into their workplaces, women who want to go in their workplaces and proclaim the glories of Christ, but they are fearful of rejection, or they are fearful of losing their job, or they're fearful of being made fun of. Listen to what God's word says. Go ahead, suffer the reproaches of Christ. Consider yourself blessed because the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rests upon you. Take that as God's arms being wrapped around you and go, I know the world's going to persecute you, but listen, I think we sang something about this morning. I've overcome the world, Jesus said. Moses chose affliction, knowing there was a future reward that would far outweigh the current trouble. Look at verse 26 with me again. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, suffering for the sake of Christ, being made fun of, being mutilated for the sake of Christ, is such a greater reward than anything this world can offer. Here's how Paul put it to the church in Corinth. This light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time, they are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to me in heaven. How awesome is that, church? We will suffer. We will face trials and persecutions in this. The church will suffer affliction. But the church is to look at that and go, this ain't nothing compared to what I'm going to get in glory. It says that he did not even fear the wrath of the king. Verse 27, the confident assurance of God, he forsook Egypt and he did not fear the wrath of the king. Did not fear. How could Moses not fear? Now in that time, Pharaoh was the world. Egypt was the world. Pharaoh was everything the world stood for. The entire power of all the world was facing Moses. That's what the author is telling us. Moses didn't face some small enemy. Moses didn't face a little pesky tiny little gnat that was causing him problems. Moses was facing the king who could wipe him off the face of the earth. And yet the Bible says Moses did not fear the wrath of the king. How was Moses able to do that? Because he saw Jesus, who was invisible. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, the evidence of what is not seen, that is faith. Moses was so sure of God. Moses was so sure of God that he lived his life. He responded to these attacks. He responded to the difficulties. He responded to the wanderings. He responded to the faithless people. He responded to all the different things that Moses had to endure. He responded by living a life as if God were standing visibly right there with him. As much as I can reach out and hammer this pulpit and know that every time I hit this pulpit, I'm going to hit something solid, Moses understood by the confident assurance of God that every time he reached out, he was going to find God. Amen. Is that the way that you and I live our lives today? I mean, here's the questions that came to my mind as I studied Moses this week. Why are we, in this day and age, so fixated on making sure we have a future on earth? You know, I counted one day from my office to my home, listen to the radio, I counted the number of commercials that came on that told me that I need to be preparing for my future here on earth in one way, shape, or another. Now, it takes me roughly 12 minutes to go from this church to my home. Would you care to take a gander of how much time during that 12-minute period advertisements happen to be the advertising hour? The full 12 minutes. Everything was from this advertiser, this advertiser. You need to put your money here, 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 you need to store up this, you need to store up that. And I'm thinking the whole time, this is a radio show, it's a Christian station. Not one time did an advertiser or a promoter himself come on and go, hey, is your eternity set? You want pastor come on? No, this is serious stuff. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, I tell you, if you have a Bible with red letters, this will be in red. This is Jesus. Not John MacArthur, not Andy Stan, not Darren Youngberg. Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about what you eat. Don't be anxious about what you're going to drink. Don't be anxious about your body. Don't be anxious about the clothes you're going to put on your body. Here's the question Jesus asks. Is not life more than food? Is not life more than the body? Is not life more than clothing? Go ahead. If the shoes hurt, take them off. It won't be a bad thing. It's a little inside joke from us that are a little holier up front. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't run around going, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Now, I hope I didn't offend anybody. But it seems like most of us spend a whole lot of time in today's life running around going, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? How do I look? Our focus is fixed on things that Jesus says don't matter. If Jesus says they don't matter, who are we to contradict him? So the question ought to be, what should we have our focus fixed on? Same chapter, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. And all these other things, they'll be taken care of. Oh, so if I seek Jesus and I seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then I'm going to get that 2016 show car, right? And if I seek kingdom and righteousness first, then I'm going to have the mansion and I'm going to have the bank account. And I'm going to always eat prime rib wrapped with bacon. No. Jesus says, you seek me, my kingdom, my righteousness first, I'm going to take care of you. You won't have to worry about what you're going to have to put on or not put on. You're not going to worry about whether you're going to eat or not eat. I says, I'm going to take care of you. Now, the problem is modern day Americans don't want the level of taking care of that Jesus offers. We want more. We want all more. We want our cake. We want our ice cream. We want our chocolate toppings with our cherry. And we do not want it to affect this part of our body. Colossians, Paul says this. Now listen, I got 6 minutes to hammer this point home. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes to the church, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Now, question. Please don't feel like I'm pressuring you. Do you consider yourself a person who has been born again by Christ? Do you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, a disciple of Jesus? Because if you do, if you say that I'm a follower of Jesus, then you are saying that I have been raised with Christ. I was dead in my sin and in my trespasses until Jesus came along and offered me salvation. I bent my knee. I surrendered my life to Him. I confessed Him as my Lord and trusted Him as my Savior. And now, as Paul tells us, that we've been buried with Him through baptism into His death, that like as Christ rose to the glory of the Father, so shall we walk in newness of life. Anybody in here make that proclamation? Amen. All right, six of you are. Rest of you are going to have a chance in 5 minutes. See, the problem is some of us are going, I'm not sure how to answer that question because I'm not sure what comes next. I'm pretty sure you're going to have an exhortation or an admonition or another big word that means I just messed up. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. If we're born-again, blood-bought believers, why are we spending so much time and energy fretting over the here and now when we could be looking beyond what we see? That's my question for the church today. My perspective, as I look at us today, we flee affliction. Why do we run from affliction? Aside from the simple fact that we don't like pain, I'm not saying that we should just go out there and start beating our heads against the wall for the sake of Jesus. But I have a question for the church today. Are there any heroes? In Hebrews chapter 11, it's an entire chapter called the Hall of Faith, or mine says the Hall of Faith. Well, what was it that these people had? Well, it tells us in every verse almost, the two words start off with, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. My question is, do we believe in modern day heroes? My question for the church today, and not just FBCO, but for any born again, blood bought believer, do we think that these people in Hebrews 11 had access to a different faith than we have access to? Is the faith that you and I confess today a different faith in a different God, inspired and empowered by a different spirit than the faith that these people had? The answer is no. We have the same faith available to us, the same God, the same spirit, the same confident assurance of God that was in these people's lives is available to you and I today. So are we willing to be a hero? We might be willing, but we got some problems we need to deal with. And this is where this came in. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. Why? Because He wears the victor's crown. Let me give you some statistics that Google gave me this week. On average, the average American, I'm not Ukrainian, so I ain't going to speak about them. I'm not Venezuelan. I'm an American. On average, the average American works 40 hours a week, and the average American recreates or exercises, does something of their personal pleasure, another 12 hours a week. If you take those 40 and those 12 and you add them up into the number of daylight hours that we currently have, 82% of our time, 82% of our time is spent on earthly things, working, recreating, exercising, playing. All that is spent on earthly things that are temporary. If you look at our money, 96% of every dollar, that's 96 cents. Or 96 out of $100 is spent on me. 82% of my time is spent on me, and 96% of my money is spent on temporary earthly things. Stuff's got to start changing, folks. We are, as Americans, for the most part, a people who are more concerned about the here and now. Our time and our money prove it. We are more concerned. Shoot fire. The arguments that are going on in the church today about who to vote for and how it should play out and all these are concerned only about the here and the now. How things will be affected right now or for the next 25 years. We're not promised 25 years. We're not promised 25 seconds. What are we doing? Are we fearful of the king? Moses, by faith, did not fear the wrath of the king. Are we afraid of our government? Be very careful. They're listening. Maybe we're not afraid of them. Are we looking to them for protection? Are we looking to them? Well, that's their constitutional thing. That's what they're supposed to be about. Are we looking to them for security? Do we really believe that anyone in the government truly is looking out for us? Looking out for our best interest. But I tell you, if you listen to and watch the news and talk to evangelical Christians, I'm not talking to lost people, I'm talking to people who call themselves by the name of Jesus. Most of us in the church would say we trust our government more than we trust our God. We seek a government that will satisfy our needs, rather than a government that will truly honor the great I am. We are seeking leaders who will do our bidding rather than serve a holy God. We are seeking people who will make sure that our future is set rather than we are seeking the only one who holds the future in his hands. I live in a nation that was founded under God, but I live in a nation that has turned into a pagan society. I live in a nation that God himself has given up to uncleanness. I live in a nation that God has given up himself to vile passions. God has taken his hand off of us, Romans chapter 1. And I live in a nation where God himself has given America up to a debased mind. You do not have to spend more than 30 seconds on television or radio, pick up anything, and you will find uncleanness, vile passions, and a debased mind. It's everywhere. It's in the church. It's in the pews. It's in the homes. It's everywhere we look. America does not fear God like Moses feared God. America does not see the invisible God as visible. America desires to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's what we want. We want America to be great again. And what does that man say great America looks like? Great economic security, great job security, great national defense security. I want America to be great again like it was when she was founded. Great in the eyes of God. We have an America right now that wants her cake and her ice cream. We have America that runs from affliction into the waiting arms of a king who promises the riches of the world. We have an America that is electing leaders who promise the world. I don't know if you've read your Bible recently, but there was a time in Scripture when Jesus Christ himself was tempted by that. America today is seeking the little g God that promises the world. And the big g God says the world is temporary. So what are we to do as a church? I'll tell you what the Bible says the church will do. Then you make up your mind. The church will not go with America. We won't. The church will stand against the false teachings that are leading America to her destruction. The church will stand with God. The church will stand with God in the midst of affliction. And the church, the Bible says, will stand in the midst of affliction with great courage. The Bible says that the church will walk and live by faith, the confident assurance of God. The church will stand believing that every time the church reaches out in the name of God, in the name of Christ, and by the power of the Spirit, we will reach out and we will find God. That's what the Bible says the church will do. Because the church has a written law that has and will last forever. The church has a written law that is more liberating than any constitution ever written by man. If America were to fall after this election, and I mean, don't matter if you're on this guy's side. If she's elected, America sucks and is going to go right into the drain. If you're on this girl's side and she says he's elected, America sucks and is going to go right in the drain. Mr. Eppert said it right. They're both right. America is going to fall.
Pastor, that doesn't sound very uplifting.
You should see some of your faces. If America were to fall tomorrow, if America were to fall today, the church has lost nothing. Now, our law, our citizenship is divinely established. We are divinely established. We are divinely planted in a kingdom that is not of this world. So if this world fails, we don't. If this life is taken from me, I get so much more in heaven. Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. Bible says that even if all the powers of hell are brought against the church will not fail. As I read this thing, there's a lot of great kingdoms that have come and gone. You read your Bible, you'll see that even Israel fell at the hand of God. Babylon, we're in the Revelation, even that new Babylon, even that whole spirit of Babylon, fell at the hand of God. Persia, pretty big empire, fell at God's hand. Greece fell at God's hand. Rome fell at God's hand. Who are we to be so foolish, so prideful, to believe America would fall any differently? The church should never compromise her holiness. The church should never... I'm going to change that. I don't like my notes here. I believe the Bible teaches the church will never compromise her holiness. People might. But the body of Christ, the bride, will never compromise her holiness. The bride of Christ will never justify evil. Please listen. Please know my heart. I struggle right there with many of you in this room. But the church will not compromise her holiness or justify evil, even if it is the lesser of two. We have to look beyond what we see. We have to refuse to be called Pharaoh's daughter. We must choose affliction over affluence. We must cherish the reproach of Christ because we know there is a greater reward waiting. Because if we do not, we cannot call ourselves the church. I love Hebrews chapter 11. I love the whole book, Genesis to Revelation. But when I read Hebrews chapter 11, it tells me that right now, in October of 2016, you and I can be heroes of faith. You and I can stand with these men and these women who have gone before us. We can stand on their shoulders and we can show the world what it looks like to, by faith. Reminds me that I have a responsibility of looking beyond, as Moses did, the temporary to the eternal. It tells me that I can stand where there is an invisible God and He can be seen, not just by me, but in me and through me into other people's lives. It tells me that there's a great reward to come, and it begs the question this morning. It begs the question this morning. Are there those in the sanctuary of God's people who will stand and by faith be heroes? Before you get all worked up and yeah, understand that all them people there in Hebrews chapter 11, there's Enoch, didn't die, he stepped up under the sun into eternity. And there's one other. Anybody know his name? Elijah. Jah, thank you. All the rest of them died. Before you say, I'm going to stand and be a hero of the faith, understand it's probably going to cost you your life. You say, Pastor, I want to be able to live that way. You have to do it by faith. As Kevin comes, I want you to be serious for a moment. There were 12 disciples who walked with Jesus every day of his life. They ate with him. They slept next to him. They went on mission trips with him. They heard him teach every single day. And they were amazed at all the things that Jesus did. They were in awe and wonder with what he was doing in and through them. And there was a time when the disciples looked at Jesus as he was challenging them with his teaching, as he was challenging them with their testimony. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. There might be those of you in this room right now who are saying, man, I want to be a hero. I want to be like one of those guys. You got to start. You got to start by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. You can't just hang out on Sundays and Wednesdays or Tuesdays and Fridays. Your life has got to be emptied of who you are and filled by Him. You can't just walk into church and play the game. You can't just be part of a little crowd and sit in the stands and be a participant. You have to be on the field. You have to be where the battle is. Before you take that stand this morning, realize you can only stand, as Pastor Steve said, in Him. And realize when you stand in Him, the world itself may very well come against you. But recognize the promise that the one who said he has overcome the world is standing right here. And instead of you standing beside him, in front of him, behind him, jump up in his arms and stand in him. Would you stand with me? Heroes. Heroes do the impossible. There's not one of us in this room that can do the impossible because we are human. And the Bible says that with man, pretty much everything is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. America is going down the tubes. The church is going to be lifted up. Where will you be found? Father God, help us. Please. Father, we are a people who call ourselves by your name. We are not Israel. As far as I know, none of us in this room are Jewish. But by your grace, by your mercy, by the work of your hand, you have grafted us into your family. We are called by your name now, sons and daughters. And your word tells us that if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves. God, America needs to be brought to her knees. Father, it has to start in the church. Oh God. Teach us how to get on our knees. If we, your people, who are called by your name, will humble ourselves. Oh God, if we'll seek your face. Lord, we don't want to look to the things of this world for security. We don't want to look to the things of this world for satisfaction. We don't want to look to the things of this world, Father, at all. We want to look to you. Teach us how to seek your face, Father. Oh God, teach us how to turn away from the garbage, how to cast down every high thing. Father, may we bring the strongholds, the things that have got us all chained up, may we bring them to you, Father, that they may be broken. Oh God, may we pray. So that, Father, when we seek your righteousness and your kingdom above all other things, all that other stuff, well, Lord, you say you're going to heal our land. Father, don't heal it according to our standards. Lord, may we just stop asking you to heal things according to our standards. May your people stop asking, Father, for you to bless us. And may we start, Father, blessing you. God, thank you for the promise of eternity that is in Jesus. May we start right there today. And if there are those in this place who are worried about their eternity, oh God, if there are those in this place who are more focused on the here and now than your eternity, Father, draw them into your presence. May they recognize their great need for you. This is your invitation, Father. I pray as we come as your people, Father, that your will would be done right here. Right here, Father. Just as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. As Kevin plays, this is your invitation. I don't know what God's speaking to your heart today. I don't know where God's leading you today. I don't know how God is directing you today. It's a melody
you surround me with.
But do you know that as the body of Christ, we're a light?